Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
If you've got a Bible, let's open up to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 in the New Testament, the third book in the New Testament. If you don't have your Bibles, that's fine. I'm going to read the story. It's pretty familiar. I bet you'll be familiar with it. If you got a, y'all got a printout there. Okay, so that's perfect. Luke chapter 18. Let me just read the whole passage. We're going to start in verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" And he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Okay, so Jesus is on a journey. And this man runs up to him, and a lot of times we call him the rich young ruler, and that's because this story gets told three times in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke. And if you read all those three places, they all say he's rich. One of them says he's a ruler. Another place says that he was a very young man. In some sense, this guy is kind of like somebody that you would meet today in the Bible Belt, right? If there was such a thing as a Bible Belt 2,000 years ago, it would have been Israel, all these Jewish people that grew up reading the Old Testament, knowing the Old Testament. And so think about it. He sees Jesus, and he runs up to Jesus. He respects Jesus. He calls him a good teacher. And he says, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" Right? What do I have to do to live forever? What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to be a Christian? What do I have to do to go to heaven when I die? That's essentially the question he's asking. So there's something good. He has some hunger. He has some interest. He has some desire. And then as we go through here, we see there's some things it seems like he's got right in his life. So he's a guy, honestly, that might fit in a group just like this. They didn't really have college back then, but if they had college, this would be the kind of guy to go to college, right? Rich, young, ruler. He's going to be a leader. He's got some purpose. He's young. He's got money. He'd be at college. He's a thinker, and he's got some kind of spiritual interest. But part of what we're going to see, and we're not going to spend long here tonight, is that he really had three problems. Okay? He had too small a view of God. He had too small a view of sin. And he really had too small a view of salvation, okay? So just the first point here. He had too small a view of God. He comes up and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? Nobody is good except God alone." And Jesus is trying to make two points. Now, I mean, we use the word good in a pretty kind of flippant, easygoing way, right? If like you had dinner, you had a hamburger, how's your hamburger? That was good, right? And that's fine. You know, went on a date with a guy the other night. How was it? It was good. He was nice. Wasn't great. Probably never go out with him again, but it was nice. It was good. It wasn't great. But biblically, when you're kind of using Bible language, the word good has the idea of holy, without sin, doing the right thing. And so when Jesus says, "Hey, why are you calling me good?" He's making the guy slow down and really think about what he's saying. And part of what he's trying to say this, do you realize that I'm not just a mere man? I'm not just any old teacher. I'm not even just a good, okay, nice teacher, but I'm really God in the flesh. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches, is that Jesus Christ, he's fully human. He's as much a man as any man sitting here. He's as much a human as any person sitting here. And yet, he's also at the exact same time fully God. It's mysterious. Doesn't seem to make any sense to us, but it's reality. And because of that, he's the only human being that's ever lived that was totally sinless. Not just he started sinless, he stayed sinless his whole life. And so he's saying to this guy, don't just throw your words around kind of willy-nilly. You know, a lot of times we do this. when we talk about spiritual things in the South, don't we? You ever notice this? I remember, I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story as we go on tonight. When I was in high school, at one point, I was dating this girl. It was not a very good relationship. Too much going on in the physical category. I would kind of feel bad about it, break up. It didn't bother her at all. And what she says, oh, I'm very serious about my faith. She used to say all the time, I'm very passionate about religion. And I'm like, well, the kind of stuff you're doing doesn't seem like you're very passionate about religion, you know? And it didn't seem like it bothers you at all. But we love to just talk flippantly about spirituality. And part of what Jesus is doing is saying to this guy, I want you to slow down and think about what you're saying. You just threw out these words that I'm a good teacher. But do you realize what? If you really want to call me good, there's only one person that's really good. That's God. And most of us, we don't have a high enough view of God. Most of us, if we get gut level honest, we make God in our own image. And here's what I mean by that, guys. We think of God, that God's kind of like me. He's just a little bit bigger, a little bit better, and a little bit stronger. You understand what I mean by that? Have you ever heard somebody make a statement like this? Well, I could never believe in a God that blank. Right? Well, I would never worship a God that would do this. Right? I could never believe there was a God that would send people to hell. Well, I could never believe in a God or worship a God that says it's wrong to do this. I could never believe in a God that would let people suffer. You see what you're saying? I mean, that sounds like really mature. That sounds really philosophical. But do you realize what you're basically saying? You're basically saying, well, if I was God, I wouldn't do it this way. I wouldn't send nobody to hell. So I can't believe in a God that would do it. But I just warn you to be careful, because what you're basically saying is, if God's not like me, I don't want to believe in that God. Now just pause for a second. I don't know most of you, but I know the kind of lives that you've lived and experienced, because I've been there and I've lived a similar life. Most of you probably about 20 years old. If you look back on your life, how are you doing running your own life? Just the past 20 years, how well have you done managing your own life? And how well have I done managing the past 40 years of my life? Who are we, with all the mess in our life, and I got a lot of mess in my life, I don't know about you, to look at God and say to God, you ought to be more like me, God, because I think I could run the universe better than you. It's much better to come to God humbly and realize He is bigger, He is better, but not just like a little bit bigger, a little bit better, a little bit different. It's like He's in a whole different stratosphere. I mean, I'm the creature, He's the creator. I'm finite, He's infinite. And the main difference is, I'm sinful. I do sinful stuff. I do stupid stuff. I do selfish stuff. And He's a God that never sins. Even though He lived a human life at one point, He never sinned once. He's higher than us. He's holier than we are. We all have too small a view of God, and so did this guy. But it doesn't stop there. The guy also has too small a view of his sin. He said, what do I have to do? And this is another side note, but it's really important. Have you ever, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but you can just kind of think in your own heart. I don't know, again, I don't know most of you personally, so I don't know where you're at spiritually. But have you ever felt like, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure. Right? I grew up going to church. I think things are pretty good with me and God, but I'm not 100% sure. Let me just ask you a question that somebody actually asked me in college, and it made me think a lot. And some of you may have heard this question before, and I'm not asking you to answer out loud. Just answer it yourself. But if you were to die tonight, like you're walking back to your dorm room, get hit by a car, on a scale of 1 to 10, how sure are you that you go to heaven? Right? Like 10 being, I'm 100% sure. As soon as the car hits me, next thing I see is Jesus. Everything's going to be fine. Or you're like, ah. I mean, I literally, you know, I lived in Florence years ago, used to do ministry up here. I remember taking a guy to lunch one time, I asked him that question. He said, dude, I'm a zero. He said, if I die right now, I know I'm going to hell. I was like, okay, at least you're clear. I was like, that's kind of a bad answer, you know. I've had people say, well, I'm kind of like a five, I'm 50-50. But this guy, this rich young ruler, it seems like he probably would have said, I'm kind of a nine. Because he's like, I got a lot of good stuff in my life, Jesus. But it just, something's missing. I lack something. You ever felt that way? Listen, I grew up in a good family, in a good church. You know, when I was like 7 or 8 years old, I got baptized. I prayed a prayer to ask Jesus to come into my heart and forgive my sins, all that kind of stuff. But then even as I got into middle school, I started partying my brains out, even as a middle schooler, okay? I look back now, I'm like, how did I even work that, okay? But I did. So I kind of came into high school full-blown in the party lifestyle. Every chance I could get, sneaking out, chasing girls, getting drunk, you know, the whole nine yards. But at some point after that, I started to get broken. I started to get convicted. And I started thinking, and here were basically the thoughts that went through my mind. I was like, I think I'm a Christian. I mean, I believe in Jesus. I've prayed. I've go to church. I'm trying to stop doing all this. But I think I am, but I'm not 100% sure. And let's just be honest with each other for just a second. There are some things in life that if you're not 100% sure about, it doesn't really matter, right? Like if you drove over here tonight and you're like, I think I left the lights on inside my car. Oh, well, who cares, right? Maybe your battery will die and somebody will just jump it off for you. It ain't that big of a deal. There are a lot of things. It's like, I'm not 100% sure. It doesn't matter. But if we're talking about your relationship with God and what's going to happen to you after you die, that's the most important question in life, right? 90% ain't good enough. That might be a great batting average. If you say, I bet 900. But a 90%, I think I'm going to heaven, is not enough. You want to know for sure. And this guy's wrestling with that. So he runs to Jesus. He asks the question. And Jesus says, well, just obey the commandments. And he basically lists out 5 of the 10 commandments. Don't lie, don't steal, don't sleep around. And that's kind of the paraphrased version, okay? And the guy real quickly says, done it. So again, this seems like a pretty moral guy. He's like, got it all, put it all that stuff together. No problem, Jesus. Anything else? And Jesus says, well, one thing you lack. You're really rich. I want you to sell everything you have. Then all the money you get, give it all away to the poor people. And then I want you to just come follow me. And did you notice what it said? It said, the man, it's like he hung his head and he walked away sad. He couldn't do it because he's very rich. And why? Listen, it's not sin to be rich. There's a lot of rich people in the Bible that were really godly. It is sin if you love your money more than you love God. And this is where the rubber really meets the road for a lot of us. Here's the question. If you don't remember anything else, if you leave one thing walking away tonight, here's the question I want to be asking. What is it in life that you tend to love more than you love God? And even if you say, no, I love God most. Okay, what's the second thing that kind of competes for first place with God? Does that make sense? Because it might be money for you, it might not. Jesus never said this to anybody else in the whole Bible. To become a Christian, you don't have to sell your car, all right? It's not written down in the Bible anywhere. But Jesus did say it to this one guy because Jesus can see people's hearts and souls and minds, and he knew that this guy was loving his money more than he loved Jesus. He knew that he trusted his money more than he trusted in Jesus. Does that make sense? When I was up here doing ministry, I used to do a Bible study in one of the fraternity houses, okay? We got any fraternity guys here? Just curious, okay? All right, so I'm not going to say what fraternity it was because I don't know if, you know, don't want to offend anybody. But I first get here, I start working with this one fraternity, and there was, as best I could tell, right? I can't see inside people's souls, but I could just see the way people partied on Friday night. And, you know, I'd go to the parties and stuff. There was maybe one dude in the whole fraternity that was a Christian. His name was John, okay? And so John is like helping me. Hey, here's my friend. We're going to have a Bible study in the fraternity. So we start having it. And there's about 10, 12 guys coming, right? But John was supposed to be like the one Christian guy, like inviting guys, right? He's like the one good guy that doesn't party his brains out. And so one night we're having Bible study. And I can remember, it's like most of the guys are sitting around. John's kind of laying in the middle of the floor. And he keeps interrupting me. Like I'm trying to teach, you know, and he's like raising his hands and just asking random stuff. And he's like, doesn't even make sense. But you can just tell he's in a bad mood. And his questions are getting more and more agitated. He's like, what does God want from me? You know, if I got to be a pacifist or I got to pray all day, I got to pray in the shower. And we're like, dude, what are you talking about? We don't even... And so I said, John, will you just calm down? Me and you, let's go eat Waffle House after this and we'll talk. So we finished the Bible study. And at one point, literally, he starts getting so mad and agitated. He's like cussing at me while he's asking questions, right? And all like the non-Christian guys are like, man, John just cussed in Bible study. What's up with that? They're like, we don't know much. We know you're not supposed to do that, right? So Bible study gets over. I take John to... Then I'm like, dude, man, you're a cool guy. I like you, but you were just talking like a crazy person there. What's going on with you? And so as I kind of start talking to him, he said, well, man, I feel really bad. I've started dating this girl. And he's like, we're messing around a ton. He's like, I feel really bad. I feel really convicted. But I just really like this girl, but I can't stop. But I know it's wrong. And I was like, well, what do you think? What do you think's going on? And he said, I kind of just have this really strong feeling like God wants me to just break up with her. Because I don't think there's any way I can keep dating her and not doing all the stuff we're doing. And I said, well, then you need to break up with her. So he goes home. You know, he prays that night. He breaks up with her. He comes back. You know, he doesn't cuss in Bible study anymore, right? He's in a better mood. Things go better. But here's my point, okay? About 6 months later, John came back to me and he said, "Man, you know what? I always thought I was a Christian." He said, "You know when I really became a Christian?" He said, "It was the night I broke up with that girl." And he didn't even realize it until later. But see, what happened is he was in love in some sense with that girl. I mean, really, let's just get gut level honest. He was in love with the feelings that she was giving him. You understand? He was really just using her. But when he had to kind of come to a crisis moment and say, "I'm going to break up with this girl and walk away from all those experiences," that was a practical way for him to say, "Jesus is the most important thing in my life." That was the practical way for him to surrender, for him to repent, for him to bow the knee and let Jesus take charge of his life. And that's what Jesus was asking this guy to do with his money. And this guy couldn't do it. Now, if tonight when Blake got up here to announce the speaker, he said, "Hey, we got a really special speaker. His name is Jesus." Right? And Jesus was actually sitting over here in the lawn chair, beard, sandals and all, robe. And he walked up here, but he said, "You know what? I'm not even going to give a sermon tonight. And I just want to take you." And he pointed at you. "I want to take you to dinner at Waffle House. And we're going to have a one-on-one conversation." Here's the question I want you to think about. What area of your life would he talk to you about? What would be the thing that he could see in your heart that he says, "I think you love blank more than you love me"? Your money, your boyfriend, your hopes of having a perfect job one day. What is it that you love more than me? Your kind of pride and your reputation, what people think of you, your cool points. And that's the thing that he's asking you to lay down. Because most of us, it's not just that we have too small a view of God, we have too small a view of our sin. Does that make sense? We think as long as I'm doing the right stuff on the outside and I'm kind of a nice guy and I don't break the big bad rules, I'm okay. And Jesus says, no. It's an internal thing about what you really love the most in life. Okay. Now, third point, and we'll be done. Okay. Too small a view of God, too small a view of sin, and too small a view of salvation. Did you hear kind of at the end, Jesus said, "Hey, it's really, really hard for a rich person to be saved." And what's the point he's making? He's saying, when you're blessed a lot in this life, because listen, God is a good father. He's not trying to ruin your life. God likes to give us good gifts. I bet everybody here, you may not have the best family, but everybody here has at least one parent, maybe a grandparent, maybe an uncle or an aunt or somebody that just loves you. And every time they see you, they just like to give you gifts, right? You got at least one person like that in your family. And you're like, "It's not even Christmas. It's not my birthday. You just keep giving me stuff." Right? It's like, "I don't even need stuff." They just like to give. That's a picture of what God is like. He loves to give good gifts to his children. He's not trying to ruin your life. If God's trying to take something out of your life, it's because he's smarter than you and he knows that thing is ruining your life. Does that make sense? And so Jesus says, but if you're rich, and really that just means if you're blessed, it's hard to be saved. Why? Because you tend to fall in love with the blessings more than the one that gave you the blessings. Does that make sense? You tend to fall more in love with the gifts than the giver, and that's what he doesn't want. And so Peter's listening to this. You know, Peter's kind of the main disciple, the main follower. He said, "Well, Jesus, this sounds kind of crazy." And Jesus says, "Listen, with man, it's impossible." And what that means is, if you think to get right with God, it's up to you or to me, like we have to try hard enough or work hard enough, it's impossible. It'll never happen. What you have to realize, the only way that I could ever really repent, really surrender, is God's got to do a supernatural miracle in my heart. And the gifts that I love too much, that I'm like clutching onto, he's got to help me relax and let go and just trust him. And so if you're kind of saying, "I know what God's putting his finger on, but right now I'm saying, no way, I'm not going to let go of it." The best thing you can do is just pray. "God, please have mercy on me. Change my heart. Help me let go of these things that I'm hanging on to that I don't need to. Help me repent. Give me the gift of a changed heart." And then Peter said, "Well, we've left stuff, like we left our houses to follow you, Jesus." And Jesus said, "Yeah, and you're going to get it back one day, Peter. You're going to get rewards in this life. You're going to get rewards in the next life. And the main thing you're going to get is you're going to get eternal life." And part of what Jesus is trying to say there is, listen, guys, in the exchange of salvation, in the relationship of salvation, you're never going to come out a loser. If you let go of something in this life, if you lose something in this life, you're always going to gain in the long run. That's just, listen, you can't outgive God. If there's something in your life that you say, I give this up for God, I promise you in the long run, he's going to give you back something bigger and better. You know, my friend John was talking about, you know, broke up with that girl. I know him now. He lives in Birmingham. He's married to, you know, a woman. He's in love. He's not like, I can't believe I broke up with that girl 20 years ago, dadgummit. No, he's happy. God's blessed him. And I could tell you story after story after story like that. Now, the last thought, we're going to be done. And let me just, in one sense, I'm going to ask you the same question, but I'm going to ask it to you a different way. Because you're like, I'm not exactly sure what it is I love more than I love God. So let me ask you the same question a different way. What is it that you fear losing more than anything? What is it if all of a sudden it was just taken away from you? You didn't give it up, it was just taken. What would crush you the most? What is it that you fear losing the most? And that's the area in your life. Listen, whether you're a Christian or you're not, because even if you're like, I know for sure I'm a Christian, the reality of what it means to grow as a Christian is Jesus, in a sense, keeps pressing down deeper into different areas of your life and saying, you need to change here, you need to repent here, you need to surrender here. And you keep giving more things up, but you keep getting more things back as well. Does that make sense? So is there anything in your life that you say, I fear to lose this? Just like this guy feared to lose his money. And what I'd say to you about that is this. What that really means is you're trusting in that thing. If it's your money. Let's just say you're like the one saying, I really want to go to Beach Project, but I can't give up. I've got $1,000 in my bank account, but I can't give it up. I fear to lose it. But I think God wants me to go. Well, then it would be a practical step to say, I'm not going to trust in money. I'm not going to hope in money. I'm not going to fear losing money. I'm not going to grip on the money. I'm going to say, I trust Jesus. And listen, I'm not trying to spin that or manipulate you to go to Beach Project. The point is just very practical. Ultimately, what was Jesus calling this guy to do when he said, give up all your money? As he was saying, I want you to come and trust in me to take care of all your needs, not trust in your money. Last thought we'll be done. Because some of you may say, that's a big ask. Whether it's breaking up with a girlfriend, giving up money, giving up a career that I was planning on doing, maybe, I don't know. Whatever it is that God's putting his finger on your life, if it seems overwhelming, here's what you got to think about. What is it that Jesus gave up to grab hold of you? I mean, Jesus was sitting in heaven on a throne, ruling the universe, angels praising him, worshiping him, serving him, and he left all of that to come to the earth, to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. And what he was doing is saying, I value you so much, I love you so much, that I would be willing to get rid of everything, lose it all, so that I could save you. And when you think about him losing it all to die for you like that, that ought to make you say, then I can lose it all in this life to trust him and love him and prioritize him. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you have made such a great sacrifice for us. And we pray that you would help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, whatever you may be saying to us personally. That, Lord, where there are sinful things in our lives that we love too much, that we'd repent and we'd let go. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.